Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, which is where we're starting off. And we're looking here for a while at the Ten Commandments, and we're at commandment number 9, that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And next week will be commandment 10, and then we're going to kind of do an overview of all of them. But today we find thou shalt not bear false witness, which is talking about lying. We live in an interesting time. Lying has always been a problem in human history. In the garden, the serpent lied to Eve when he said, "You will surely not die." But they did. The verb there is a continuous action verb. And what God said was, "Dying, you shall die." And they began the process of dying then. And then when God confronted Adam and Eve, Adam lied. And on you go throughout the Bible, you find this this propensity to lying. The first thing we're going to look at is that God's moral code condemns lying. Take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 19, if you will. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm not going to have you look at all the verses this morning. Some I'm just going to read for you. But I would appreciate it if you would write them down and look them up on your own, because each one is significant. In Leviticus chapter 19, when I was reading through this, I noticed that many of the verses ended with, "I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God." In fact, I saw it so many times, I went back and I started underlining it in my Bible. Most of the verses end with the statement, "I am the Lord thy God." And the Leviticus 19 has a whole list of things that God is commanding Israel. The Ten Commandments are not the only commandments in the Bible. But for Israel specifically, there were all these other commandments. And God just ended the statement with, "I'm the Lord your God." Now, if you've had children, if you have children, you know that oftentimes when you tell your children to do something or not to do something, they will say, "Why? Why?" Now, I didn't really mind so much somebody saying why, but I did have a problem with why. And it seemed to be a real challenge. Like, if I can't come up with a good reason why, then it's okay for you to disobey me. And like many parents, if not all, oftentimes I gave the best excuse that I could think of, or the best reason. Because I said so, that's why. And it seems to me that Leviticus 19 is where God says that same thing over and over again. You're not to do that. And then anticipating Israel saying, "What's wrong with that?" Because I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. Well, in this passage, in Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." And then again, in Leviticus 19, verse 16, the Lord says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, lying here, we see, is linked to other sins. And that's the way that it is. Lying almost never stands by itself. There's some other sin that lies behind it. People lie to make themselves look better. It's oftentimes motivated by guilt or pride, trying to make yourself look better than you are, or trying to make yourself look better by making somebody else look worse. It may be used to try to avoid consequences, or it may be used to try and bring consequences to someone else. But oftentimes, lying can be linked to some other sin in the person's life. Take your Bibles and, again, turn to Psalm 101, Book of Psalms, just about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 101. And look at verses 7 and 8. Psalm 101, 7 and 8. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked from the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And here, as is true with all sin, sin separates us from the Lord. Now, before salvation, sin separates us from God, and we're under his condemnation. We're lost. We're headed for a Christless hell. But when a person realizes their guilt before God, and they realize that Christ has died for their sin, and they come in humility, asking God to forgive them, and receiving Christ as their Savior, the Bible tells us that God forgives us of all our sins. But after that decision, oftentimes people fall back into some other sin. And although that sin will not separate them from salvation, it does separate them from the relationship that they can have with their Heavenly Father. It's kind of like what I heard one mother say one time. She said, I love all my children, but I'm not happy with that one right now. And sometimes that's where we are. Yes, I'm a child of God. But there's a separation in the fellowship that I have with the Father because of the sin in my life. And this passage points that out. Now, what about the New Testament? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 19 through 25. It's kind of an extended passage, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 19 through 25 describes the new life that a person has in Christ. I'm going to start with verse 22. It says, for it is written that Abraham... Oh, did I get the right passage? I wrote it down wrong. I wrote it down right. I'm in the wrong book. Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors have unique nightmares. I had a nightmare one night that I was having a hard time finding the verse, and it had taken me an hour and a half to try and find it. And finally, somebody in church said, it's all right, Pastor, just read it. We'll believe you. Just read it. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man truly with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here this passage is talking about the person that's come to salvation. They've had their sins forgiven, and it describes the old life that they used to have before they were saved, and now the new life that they have now that they are saved. And in your new life, you're to put that away. You're to walk away from that. If I could use the illustration, and I will, it'd be as if somebody had gotten married and walked out the front door with their new bride and then looked at their watch and said, oh, I'm sorry, I've got a date. I'll meet you at the hotel in an hour or so. It's like, what? You know, that life is gone. It's possible. But you're to take that old life and you're to set it aside. And now you're to have a new life. And the new life that a Christian is to have is to be void of lying. It is not part of what God wants us to do any longer. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 says, "But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so there are certain things that are to be put out of the Christian life. There are some things that years ago were universally accepted, frankly, both by the church and by the world, as being not appropriate for Christians. Christians shouldn't do that. And sometimes when Christians would backslide and get involved in something, even the world would say, that's wrong. But in this new age of grace, which is not grace at all, it's license, oftentimes we find Christians hanging on to something from the past. Frankly, one of those things is filthy communication out of your mouth. When I was in third grade in public school, I learned how to swear. Now, it wasn't that I never heard those words before, but I never used them, because back then, kids weren't supposed to swear, period. And you certainly didn't do it around adults, and you never did it around your parents. They made a little substance to deal with that. It's called a bar of soap. Stuck it in your mouth for using bad words. I am always amazed when I hear somebody who professes to have a growing, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ using profanity. And what can be said about that is said also about lying. Lying is something that every person is tempted with. But we ought to avoid it like the plague. So anyway, what were the consequences for lying? Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'd like you to look at this on your own. But in Deuteronomy chapter 19, God gave instruction with regards to lying, especially a false witness. Now, understand that our Old Testament was not just God's moral code, but it was also the way that Israel was to function as a nation. It was their civil law as well. And so things would be settled civilly in the nation, or they were supposed to be settled between people, not just by some law that was written by man, but rather by the law that was written by God. And when we talked about stealing, what we saw was God had a program for stealing which involved restoration. You got caught stealing somebody's stuff. You not only gave it back, but you gave it back with interest. And the interest was so you would realize that it wasn't worth it to steal it. And likewise, it would warn other people. You get caught stealing, it's going to cost you more than what you think you saved by stealing. Well, the punishment for lying was retribution. When you lied, whatever you thought you were going to do to somebody else by lying is what was going to happen to you by lying, because of your lie. So the scenario that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, and let me read most of that for you. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So here God laid down a civil law, and when there was an accusation of something, it required two witnesses, not just one. Two witnesses and maybe three. That means if the only witness to a crime was the most honest man in the town, that wasn't enough. God's standard was two witnesses or three. In fact, it was applied again in the Old Testament with establishing truth in teaching and in credentials. There had to be two or three witnesses to establish any truth. So God laid that down. Now in verse 16, he gets into the area of a liar. He says, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the man between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, that means search, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do to him, the liar, as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such an evil among you. And so here was the scenario. Somebody lied, accusing somebody else of something. So for instance, if somebody, you got two ranchers that are living by one another, and one rancher goes out in the field, he finds a dead cow. And he accuses his neighbor of killing his cow. In fact, he takes it to court. The neighbor killed my cow. He came over and poisoned my cow. And maybe it doesn't sound right, maybe it sounds a little fishy, but the people that were in charge, which were the priests and the judges at that time, they start looking into it. And you know what they find out? Guy lied. He was just trying to get a cow off of his neighbor and make up for the one of his that died. He lied. By the way, people do that all the time with insurance companies. That's one of the reasons why we have the insurance rates that we have. Because people lie about things that happened. So anyway, this inquisition, this search is done, and here the one farmer, the one rancher, lied so he could steal a cow from the one next door. And when that was found out and proven, you know what happened? The guy who lied, he gave up one of his cows. He had to give his cow to his neighbor that he tried to steal one from. And God says here in this passage, it says in verse 21, and thy eye shall not pity. That means there's no exception to the rule. There's no preferences. The guy might be very popular. He might be very influential. He may be very helpful in the community. But that doesn't count. He lied and tried to steal something from somebody else through his lie, so he loses a cow. Doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter what he's done in the past. And to make sure that that's the rule that's followed, God says this. It says, and life shall go for life, and eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, and foot for foot. Often people hear those words. They know that's from the Bible. They don't want to know what the context is. The context is somebody who tried to get somebody else in trouble, and now they're going to have to pay for it, exactly what they tried to do to the other person. And that's right. That's right. When I was in New Jersey, I was working in a gas station, and it turned out the guy that was the owner of the gas station, owner of the property, not the guy I worked for, he got himself in trouble. And the way he got in trouble was, He got some friends together. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, and one was an insurance agent, and him. He was actually the head of it. He was the one that initiated it. They got together and they made some decisions. They decided that they could submit, first of all, they would take out on insurance on people that didn't exist. Then it would make claims for things that didn't happen. And a doctor would sign off on it. And then they would draw this money from these claims from the insurance company and divide it between the four of them. This guy's wife was actually their bookkeeper. Kept books to make sure that they didn't cheat one another. Obviously, you're dealing with a bunch of cheaters. And they did this for a while. Well, they got caught. And when they got caught, there was all kinds of consequences. This fellow went to jail for a while. He got his wife off by pleading guilty and saying, I'll testify against the other guys if you let my wife off. So she didn't go to jail. But you know what he did? He built a small strip mall with all the money that he had made from this. Kane, that's not right. Should have lost every dime, paid every dime back to the insurance company with interest. The very thing that he tried to do to somebody else should have been what happened to him. Now, that may not be the law of the land, but I want to tell you, that's God's law. That is God's law. Gang, there are things that sometimes we need to walk away from and say, Lord, you take care of this. You take care of this. And somebody has said, God writes the final chapter and he keeps good books. He keeps good books. So there were consequences for lying. What does the New Testament say about lying? I'm going to give you some references. You can look them up. I'll read them. I'll read the passages for you. But the first one is in John 8:44. You can look it up if you want. But John chapter 8, verse 44. Lying is satanic activity. Lying is satanic activity and often satanically inspired. Jesus, talking to his critics, said, you are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 and 60, we find that that Jesus' enemies hired liars so that they could put him to death. So now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Persecution often takes the form of false accusation. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then lying is characteristic of the unsaved. Lying is a characteristic of somebody that doesn't know Christ. In Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's lying is a characteristic of somebody who does not know Christ. Now finally, what we need to be committed to is a clear conscience principle. The clear conscience principle. That means I won't lie for you. And I'll never ask you to lie for me. And that ought to be our way that we live. No, I'm not going to lie about that. Paul purposed to maintain a clear conscience. In Acts 24:16, he says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And this was what he gave as a defense when he was on trial. This is my lifestyle. This is the way I live, to avoid offense toward God and toward man. One goal in discipleship is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. We often talk about discipleship as teaching people things that are in the Bible, and it is that. But more than teaching them biblical truth is teaching them godly character. Scripture says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Before we learn about God's word and all the ins and outs of it, we need to learn how to live the way God wants us to live. And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity," or love, "out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." In the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have been made shipwrecked." Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of little compromises that can lead to the person who drops out of Christianity. I'm not talking about going from one church to another. And I'm not talking about sleeping in someday when you're really tired or having a conflict and I didn't make it. And you guys know, on Monday morning, I'm not on the phone calling and asking, "Where were you on Sunday morning?" And see your face here. Because I'm afraid I'll miss and you'll end up calling me. But when people start making little compromises, one of the things that go often is a fellowship. Quit coming to church. Not because it can't, but because some little thing kind of gets in the way. When you start setting aside the importance of having a clear conscience. "Oh, that wasn't all that bad. Oh, lots of Christians do that. Oh, I didn't find that in the doctrinal statement of the church. I think it's okay." When people start making those little compromises in their conscience, oftentimes the whole ball of wax ends up going. Everything. What's the use? A clear conscience guards us from false accusations and aids us in winning people to the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know what that means? That means there are people that are watching us. They're watching us, not just watching what church we go to. And certainly not watching whether we got a tie on when we come on Sunday morning. Although I'll probably get criticized for it. But they're watching us, how we handle our homes and families. What do we do with our finances? How do we spend our time? How do we do in our businesses or at work? Watching. And there's some that'll criticize. But what we want is we want that criticism to be unfounded. Liars will always find something to criticize. Can't stop that. But when people are watching us live our lives from day to day, from week to week, from year to year, hearing our words and watching our actions and recognizing our decisions, There will be those who will come to know Christ as their Savior, though we never spoke a word to them. And on that glorious day, when they stand before the Lord, if we're given an opportunity to share our testimony, I'll be able to say, Lord, it was Carl. It was Carl Ridgway who lived next door who invited me to church. Maybe somebody will bring up your name because you just didn't go along with the crowd. You made the decision not to lie. The goal for every Christian is to be Christ-like in all he does, in all she does. That's the goal for the Christian life. Let me read for you something that we find in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. It says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It simply means, on the day of judgment, nobody's going to say, Lord, you said you would do this, and you didn't do it. Never going to happen. Never. God doesn't lie. What about us? Let's bow in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your moral code. Father, remind us again and again, it's your moral code. It's not the Baptist moral code. It's not even the Christian moral code. It's your moral code. This is how you think, and this is how you've commanded us to live. Father God, as we go through the week, we pray that you would remind us again and again and again that for those of us that know Christ, that we are visible representations of you. And we're to be careful not to blaspheme your name by living in a way that's an embarrassment to you. Father God, thank you. And we commit this next week to you and all those that whose lives we touch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dave.